Good evening, everybody. Right, we are in Numbers chapter 26 tonight. We are going to read the second census of Israel, which I know is spooky. Numbers chapter 26. So lately we finished up Numbers 25 on Sunday. Didn't spend a whole lot of time talking about it, but I don't know that there's a whole lot more to say. This is basically the tail end of the Balaam story. Balaam is never explicitly mentioned in Numbers 25. But we should understand this as part of the story because, Balak conscripts Balaam to come and curse Israel, and Balaam is never able to curse Israel, but can only bless Israel. And that's despite his trying, right? And that's what we looked at on Sunday, is that they are, it's like, how many times does Balaam have to be told no, right? If he is as faithful as he pretends to be, if he is as attentive to the word of the Lord as he says that he is, it's like, well, how many times does he have to try this before he gives it up? He tries it three times, right? Moving from place to place, trying to manipulate the conditions, trying to manipulate God or possibly even their understanding of pagan, or their pagan understanding of gods, in trying to move from place to place. And we noted at the very end, at Peor, Balaam does not go and seek the word of the Lord, and instead just tries to speak on his own. And what happens? The Spirit of the Lord comes on him, and he is still constrained to bless the people instead of cursing them. So in the end, who does it look like is the only one that can curse Israel? Whenever you look at Numbers chapter 25, who's the only one that is able to bring a curse on Israel? Israel, that we see, yeah. So Israel starts whoring after the people of Moab. They start intermarrying with them and start worshiping their gods, particularly the Baal of Peor, as we read in verse 3. And as they are called to repent, there is a man of the congregation who brings in one of the daughters of Midian, and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the high priest, observes them going off to the family tent. And Phinehas, in his zeal for the Lord, goes and skewers both of them on a spear. All right, it's kind of like, it's like Jael with Sisera, right? They're on the ground and they get skewered. And so that stops this plague that the Lord has sent to destroy Israel. Now, how many people end up dying as a result of all of this, worshiping Baal and engaging in his relations with the Moabites and the Midianites? 24,000. All right, we're going to bear that in mind as we enter into chapter 26, because chapter 26 is all about numbers. I'm trying to think if there's anything else we need to review. We're also going to keep in mind this commandment of the Lord at the end of Numbers 25. Starting in verse 16, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Harass the Midianites and strike them down, for they have harassed you with their wiles, with which they beguiled you in the matter of Peor and in the matter of Cozbi, the daughter of the chief of Midian, their sister, who was killed on the day of the plague on account of Peor." All right, so there is war between Israel and Midian. Mm-hmm. Go ahead. I don't know that we're told explicitly, other than that back in verse 4, we're told at the end of verse 3 that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And we're told in verse 4 that the anger of the Lord needs to be turned away from Israel. But as for, like, the way that the plague is going through the camp and people just dying all over the place, we're not told about that explicitly until it ends. Mm-hmm. More or less, or you're at least not aware of, like, the scope of it and how many people are dying. Like, whenever Aaron has to go out and intercede with the incense to save Israel, and he's standing between the people of Israel and death, and I forget how many thousand are lost in that particular plague. But yeah, this is not the first time that we have seen this kind of thing happen, you know, to your point. No. Not that I'm aware of. No, it's just something that we have seen Moses do this, and we're going to see him do it again in a big way, where Moses will strategically withhold information from us until he's ready to reveal it, like the way that the plague is going through the camp, and like, well, we've already alluded to, we've not seen the last of Balaam, because Moses... Let me just tell you, Moses is holding back something real big on us that we're going to find out later. He did the same thing with Korah, remember? In Korah's rebellion, we thought, I mean, he allows us to believe that the entire family of Korah is wiped out and his line is cut off forever. And he's actually been holding that in his pocket this, like, the entire time. It's actually in chapter 26 that Moses is going to reveal to us now that actually, no, not all of the Korahites are dead. Some of them are still alive. So that's Moses's his modus operandi in this particular book. So he'll hold things back when he feels the need. All right, but we should bear in mind, 24,000 die on account of it's both things. It's their worship of Baal Peor and this matter involving Cozbi, the daughter of the chief of Midian. And notice the way that the Lord ties them together. He says of her that she was killed on the day of the plague on account of Peor. All right, so there's a connection between these things. The worship of these foreign gods and the intermarrying that goes on. We're going to see that stated pretty explicitly later in the law, by the way. There are the pagan nations that live in Canaan already, Israel is forbidden from marrying into. Right? Explicitly because if you give their daughters to their sons, or if you take their daughters for your sons, right, the Lord says they're going to draw you away to worship other gods. Right? So we see this this connection between their intermarriage and their idolatry. And we see it, I think, maybe for the first time here. All right, so we're ready to jump into Numbers 26. Any questions or comments before we pray? All right, now let's pray together. Righteous Heavenly Father, thank you for the great gifts that you have given us today. Thank you for our time together to study from your word. And Father, I pray that you watch over us and guide us, that we may read faithfully, that we may see our own sinful nature in the story of Israel. We see our own tendency for rebellion, and that we see your grace and mercy. Even at this early stage in Israel's history, Father, you have shown them patience, you show them love, and you do the same for us, Father, as we constantly sin before you and are in need of your mercy and grace. We thank you, Father, that you have blessed us in the blood of your Son and cleansed us of our sins, and that you have given us hope in the resurrection. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, Numbers chapter 26. Now let's eat our vegetables first, shall we? We're going to read a big chunk of text because we're about to get a census. So we're going to read the first 51 verses of the chapter. We'll kind of fall into a pattern here. After the plague, The Lord said to Moses and to Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, take a census of all the congregation of the people of Israel, from 20 years old and upward, by their fathers' houses, all in Israel who are able to go to war. And Moses and Eleazar the priest spoke with them in the plains of Moab, by Jordan at Jericho, saying, take a census of the people, from 20 years old and upward, as the Lord commanded Moses. The people of Israel who came out of the land of Egypt were Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, and the sons of Reuben, of Hanoch, the clan of the Hanochites, of Palu, the clan of the Paluites, of Hezron, the clan of the Hezronites, of Carmi, the clan of the Carmites. These are the clans of the Reubenites, and those listed were 43,730. And the sons of Palu, Eliab, the sons of Eliab, Nemuel, Dathan, and Abiram. These are the sons of Dathan and Abiram, chosen from the congregation. These are the Dathan and Abiram, chosen from the congregation, who contended against Moses and Aaron in the company of Korah, when they contended against the Lord. And the earth swallowed, opened its mouth, and swallowed them up together with Korah, when that company died, when the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a warning. But the sons of Korah did not die. The sons of Simeon, according to their clans, of Nemuel, the clan of the Nemuelites, of Yamin, the clan of the Yamanites, of Yechin, the clan of the Yechinites, of Zerah, the clan of the Zerahites, of Shaul, the clan of the Shaulites, and these are the clans of the Simeonites, 22,200. The sons of Gad, according to their clans, of Zephon, the clan of the Zephonites, of Haggai, the clan of the Haggites, of Shuni, the clan of the Shunites, of Ozni, the clan of the Oznites, of Eri, the clan of the Erites, of Arod, the clan of the Arodites, of Arali, the clan of the Aralites. These are the clans of the sons of Gad, as they were listed, 40,500. The sons of Judah were and Onan, and and Onan died in the land of Canaan. And the sons of Judah, according to their clans, were of Shelah, the clan of the Shelanites, of Perez, the clan of the Perezites, of Zerah, the clan of the Zerahites. And the sons of Perez were of Hezron, the clan of the Hezronites, of Hamul, the clan of the Hamulites. These are the clans of Judah as they were listed, 76,500. The sons of Issachar, according to their clans, of Tola, the clan of the Tolaites, of Puva, the clan of the Punites, of Yashuv, the clan of the Yashuvites, of Shimron, the clan of the Shimronites. And these are the clans of Issachar as they are listed, 64,300. The sons of Zebulun, according to their clans, of Sered, the clan of the Seredites, of Elon, the clan of the Elonites, of Jalil, the clan of the Jalilites. These are the clans of the Zebulunites, as they were listed, 60,500. The sons of Joseph, according to their clans, Manasseh and Ephraim. The sons of Manasseh, of Machir, the clan of the Machirites, and Machir was the father of Gilead, and of Gilead, the clan of the Gileadites. These are the sons of Gilead, of Yezer, the clan of the Yezerites, of Helek, the clan of the Helekites, and of Azrael, the clan of the Azraelites, and of Shechem, the clan of the Shechemites, and of Shemida, the clan of the Shemidites, and of Hefer, the clan of the Heferites. Now Zelophehad, the son of Zeher, had no sons, but daughters, and the names of the daughters of Zelophehad were Mala, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. These are the clans of Manasseh, and those listed were 52,700. These are the sons of Ephraim, according to their clans, of Shuthelah, the clan of the Shuthelahites, of Becher, the clan of the Becherites, of Tahan, the clan of the Tahanites. And these are the sons of Shuthelah, of Iran, the clan of the Iranites. These are the clans of the sons of Ephraim as they were listed, 32,500. These are the sons of Joseph according to their clans. The sons of Benjamin according to their clans, of Bela, the clan of the Belaites, of Ashbel, the clan of the Ashbelites, of Ahiram, the clan of the Ahiramites, of, oh, this is fun, Shephupham, the clan of the Shuphamites, of Hupham, the clan of the Hupamites. And the sons of Bela were Ard and Naaman. of Ard, the clan of the Ardites, of Naaman, the clan of the Naamites. These are the sons of Benjamin according to their clans, and those listed were 45,600. These are the sons of Dan according to their clans, of Shuham, the clan of the Shuhamites. And these are the clans of Dan according to their clans. All the clans of the Shuhamites, as they were listed, were 64,400. The sons of Asher, according to their clans, of Imnah, the clan of the Imnites, of Ishvi, the clan of the Ishvites, of Beriah, the clan of the Berites, of the sons of Beriah, of Heber, the clan of the Heberites, of Malchiel, the clan of the Malchielites. And the name of the daughter of Asher was Sarah. These are the clans of the sons of Asher, as they were listed, 53,400. The sons of Naphtali, according to their clans, of Yaziel, the clan of the Yazilites, of Guni, the clan of the Gunites, of Yezer, the clan of the Yezerites, of Shilem, the clan of the Shilemites. These are the clans of Naphtali, according to their clans. And those listed were 45,400. This was the list of the people of Israel, 601,730. All right, there are a couple of purposes in reading all of that, and not just, you know, to get baby name ideas. Some of these names, by the way, are just really funny. Like, Ishvi. Ish is just the word for man. Like, his name is, I'm a dude, basically. Or, my dude. There's some other things. You notice we get into a cadence, we get into a rhythm with reading this out. And so anything that's different over the course of it should really stand out. What, as we were reading through, what kinds of things kind of broke up the listing of all of the clans and the numbers? Did anything stand out to you guys? The daughters. Okay. Now, there's one. In verse 46, the name of the daughter of Asher was Sarah. I'm not sure if we're going to see anything more about Sarah. But as we were reading through the sons of Manasseh, you might have noticed that we got like way down deep into the genealogy of Manasseh, right? Most of the other tribes, we just go down maybe, you know, one or two generations, you know, so the sons of Judah, or, you know, Aaron, Onan, and they're dead, and then you've got Shelah, and Perez, and Zerah, and so you've got those three clans named after those three sons, but then it only goes down that one generation. Like, some of them go down a couple of generations. You look at Manasseh in verses 28 through 34, you've got, so one generation, Machir, then Gilead, then Yezer, then Helek, then Azrael, then Shechem, then Shemida, then Hefer. And it's like, wait a minute, what's going on here? Like, is Moses broken or something? We're going down eight generations it doesn't make any sense at first until we get to verse 33. Now, Zelophehad, the son of Hefer, had no sons but daughters. And the names of the daughters of Zelophehad were Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. These are the clans of Manasseh, and those listed were 52,700. Now, there are more sons in Manasseh than this, right? It's not that literally all 52,700 of them are just women, right? But the text is kind of confronting us with a problem, at least with this one line. Wait, the line of Hefer that ends in Zelophehad. And what's the obvious problem with Zelophehad? He has no sons, right? And everything, as we have seen, is traced down through sons. In fact, the whole genealogy, or not the genealogy, the whole census is a census of sons, right? It is fighting men from ages 20 and upward. And so part of the weird thing is that, like, we're getting women mentioned at all in this military census. And so it draws our attention to this problem that Zelophehad is an example of. He's certainly not the only one in Israel to suffer this problem, but he's the one that Moses is going to focus on. He has no sons. And the problem with no sons in Israel is everything is passed down patrilineally, meaning from father to son. So what's going to happen to his inheritance? Well, at this point, we don't know. But Moses has kind of keyed us up here to get ready to address this particular kind of need. All right, was there anything else in the text that stood out to you? I mean, that was really the big thing. Yes, there are some of them that had a lot of children, although... Yeah, we are talking about a lot of people. The one thing we should note, though, is... All right, so they've been wandering out in the wilderness for 40 years. A whole generation has passed. And typically, if things are going well in the ancient world, I mean, kind of our stereotype of ancient people is they have a lot of kids or very few kids. Typically a lot, right? And so what would you expect to happen to their population over the course of a generation? You would expect them to expand. So let's pass on to the second thing that I want us to consider tonight out of this census is what has happened to Israel over the course of their time in the wilderness. Now, by the way, this is another thing. It kind of fits into what Wayne was talking about, how things happen without the text like explicitly telling us about it, without us really noticing it. But you remember, Israel's been condemned to die in the wilderness. When did that happen? Can we nail down like a book, a chapter and verse in Numbers where that happened? It's happened. It's happened at some point in between the curse, you know, where God tells them, you're all going to die here, and this chapter. Because chapter 26 is not the same census that we read at the beginning of the book. It is the census of Israel, and we're going to read this at the end of the chapter, by the way. This is a census of the new generation. These are the ones that are going to go into the promised land. And you look, if you look on this table that I've just handed out, so I've plugged in all of the numbers from the census. We'll go through a couple of things, but I want us to look at the totals first, down at the bottom. So I've got all the tribes listed in the first column. The numbers from the first census in the second column, the numbers from the second census in the third column. All right, the first census gave us a total count of 603,550. All of those people, save two, are dead. The two being Caleb and Joshua. And in fact, the text is going to tell us that explicitly here in a little bit. The rest of them are all dead. That total in the third column in the second census, 601,730, that is in its entirety the new generation that has risen in the wilderness. And again, at some point over the course of the text, this has happened without Moses like explicitly drawing our attention to it until this point. Where Moses says, oh yeah, these are all of the, this is the new generation. These are the ones that are going in. Wayne? I don't remember that. I mean, you've got the, back whenever they first reject God's command to go into the promised land, we get God's condemnation of them. And he says, all of you are going to die. I'm going to take your children in, and they are going to take over the land, and I'm going to provide for them. And what you're thinking of might be in the course of that passage. Because he says, I will feed your children in that land. Yeah. But he announces it. Moses, as a narrator, doesn't tell us that it has happened until now. It's like we've not gotten any sense of time as we've been going through the text. But it is interesting to know what has happened to Israel in terms of their total numbers over the course of that generation. Practically nothing. It's a minuscule change. Less than half of a percent. So 0.3 percentage point change. And the curious thing is that they've actually shrunk a little bit. Yeah, like we We know, yeah, we got these people having all kinds of kids, and you would expect, you know, if you've got 600,000 in one generation, well, you know, multiply that by 10 or something for the next generation. And no, it turns out that even as many children as they have, they are just barely hitting replacement levels. Peggy? So the first, so both census, they're both from age, 20 and up. So men of fighting age. So these are people who would have been born in the wilderness as Israel is wandering. Some other interesting things going on in these numbers. And I thought it was fun. Whenever we read through the first census in chapter one, we took stock of some things that we tend to think about the tribes. Like, we remember we talked about how we always have it in our heads that Benjamin is the smallest tribe because he's the youngest son. He's the baby. And we pointed out that in the first census, that Benjamin was actually not the smallest. It was Manasseh. I think we can find some other interesting things in this census like that as well. So let me just show you, what we've laid out here. Not only do we have the census numbers, we've also laid out the change. So if you've got a number in parenthesis, that's a decrease in population. So we've got, let's see, Reuben, Simeon, Gad, Ephraim, and Naphtali. So five of the 12 tribes have shrunk in the wilderness to varying degrees. Seven of them have grown by varying degrees, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. I look at the percentage change in the column labeled percent change. So if they shrunk, by what percentage did they shrink from the first one to the second one? If they grew, by what percentage did they grow from first to second? And then those last two columns, those are like how big they are relative to the other tribes in that census. So like Judah was the biggest tribe in the first census. So you look under first rank for Judah, he's first place. Same thing for the second census. So second rank, he's also in first place. Same thing goes for Dan. Dan was the second biggest in the first census. He is also the second biggest in the second census. Now, let's go back to Benjamin since we've considered Benjamin before. He, in the first census, is 11th biggest, so he's next to smallest. He's actually grown a lot. All right, close to 30%, and now he is the 7th largest. So by the time they leave the wilderness, I mean, Benjamin is not the baby, right? He is he's a big old tribe. In fact, he's close to the average size for a tribe. Looking at these numbers, there are a couple of really big stories, though, that Moses, the Spirit just decided we don't need to hear these stories. But you can see them. Let's start with a slightly smaller story. Look at Manasseh. Manasseh starts the book of Numbers with 32,200. Now here in chapter 26, he has 52,700. So that is a change of nearly 64%. That's a huge increase. And he goes from being the absolute smallest tribe to being just right dead in the middle. He's sixth largest. But the biggest story, and this one, you ever think, or like keep a list of things you're going to ask God whenever you get to heaven? This is on my list. Look at Simeon. He starts at 59,300. He is the third largest tribe in Israel in the first census. Moses has just reported to us that he has fallen to 22,200. He has lost over 37,000 members. That's what we call a population collapse. 62.5% drop off in his population. He is now the smallest tribe in Israel. And by the way, think about this for a second. Imagine the map of Israel in your mind and just relatively where all the tribes are at, as many of them as you remember. Yeah, no cheating. I saw you look over there. Where's Simeon on the map? Anybody remember where Simeon is at? David, do you remember? Almost, and eventually, it's true. Eventually, they're off the map. Whenever you read their allotments in Judges and in Joshua, they are given territory inside of Judah. Right? Their territory is completely surrounded by Judah's territory. And at some point over the Old Testament, they basically just disappear. And again, we're not told that story, like how it happened, why it happened, but eventually they're gone. We'll stop hearing references to the tribe of Simeon, and the text will never explain why. And the funny thing is it starts here, and again, what have we read of Simeon in the book of Numbers? We've read absolutely nothing other than his census numbers. You would expect it to be somebody like Reuben, right? Because what has Reuben done in this book? Well, Dathan and Abiram come from Reuben. You know, they're a big part of Korah's rebellion. You would expect Reuben to get nuked, right? But Reuben is just, I mean, they're more or less holding steady. So it's an interesting story that's told here, that where you would expect Israel to be just booming, they're not really. Excuse me. Now, what possible explanations are we given for that out of the book of Numbers? I mean, what's the main explanation for why Israel is not booming and not prospering? Yeah. Yeah. And here's the curious thing, though. So I want us to bear that in mind. Yeah, in the ancient world, getting wounded, getting ill, really, really big deal. All right, let's consider some other big deals from the ancient world, like your clothing wearing out. Clothing is super expensive. Or finding food to eat, right? Especially in a barren, wild place like they've been wandering around in. Now, what have we been told about their food and their clothing? Their clothing never wears out. Their shoes never wear out. They always have food. And in all of those cases, we're told why, and it's the obvious answer. God's looking out for them. All right, now, you would almost think that the same thing would happen with their population. But one of the other things that we've been reading in the book of Numbers is how Israel is constantly stiffening its neck against God. And we just read it in chapter 25. How many of them died just in the course of that one incident? 24,000. And you compare that makes a big change in these numbers. Imagine adding another 24,000 to that second census. Right? Those numbers look a lot different at that point. What about all of the people that have died in the other rebellions? Right? Again, that's a pretty big chunk of change there. What we're being shown, I think, is that God is still with Israel. God is preserving them. God is being merciful to them. But they are ultimately getting in their own way. And it's kind of the same story that we saw with Balaam. Balaam can't curse them, but they sure can curse themselves. Again, where we would expect... You look at them, by the way, in Exodus. What's the first thing that we read about Israel in Exodus? They're in Egypt. And what happens to them in Egypt? They multiply like crazy. Right? That sets up the whole conflict in the book of Exodus, is that Pharaoh gets scared of them because they are multiplying so quickly. Why is that not happening here in Numbers? I mean, is God not capable of doing that with them? Well, that's the thing, is that we're reading about Israel's unfaithfulness here. Exactly. Exactly. And we also have to wonder, and this is, I'll just mention this offhandedly. You know, Moses records for us the things that we need to know, right? Like we needed to know that that first 600,000 had to die off. We needed to know about their rebellion in chapter 25 where the 24,000 die off. We are not told how many other minor rebellions or how many other individuals died for their own rebellions. In fact, we're going to learn that that is the kind of thing that happens. We're going to read that at the beginning of Numbers 27, where one individual man died for his sins. You multiply that out, you know, and that can amount to something. That's a good question. Yeah, that's... Yeah. And we are told that they are, at least at this point, drawn towards the other nations. Yeah, so we've got a Midianite woman wandering into Israel's camp. How many Israelites are wandering into Midian? That's another good point. Okay, so let's finish up chapter 26. We're going to get to verse 52. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Among these the land shall be divided for inheritance according to the number of names. To a large tribe you shall give a large inheritance. To a small tribe you shall give a small inheritance. Every tribe shall be given its inheritance in proportion to its list. But the land shall be divided by lot. According to the names of the tribes of their fathers they shall inherit. Their inheritance shall be divided according to lot between the larger and the smaller." This was the list of the Levites according to their clans. Of Gershon, the clan of the Gershonites. Of Kohath, the clan of the Kohathites. Of Merari, the clan of the Merarites. These are the clans of Levi. The clan of the Libnites, the clan of the Hebronites, the clan of the Malites, the clan of the Mushites, the clan of the Korahites. And Kohath was the father of Amram. The name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, the daughter of Levi, who was born to Levi in Egypt. And she bore to Amram, Aaron, and Moses, and Miriam, their sister. And to Aaron were born Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. But Nadab and Abihu died when they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord. And those listed were 23,000, every male from a month old and upward. For they were not listed among the people of Israel, because there was no inheritance given to them among the people of Israel. All right, I didn't put these numbers on the chart. There's not a big change here. If we go back to the earlier census, it's the same standard, every male from a month old and upward. There the number is 22,000. So not a big change in Levi. These were those listed by Moses and Eleazar the priest, who listed the people of Israel in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho. But among these there was not one of those listed by Moses and Aaron the priest who had listed the people of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. Meaning, in other words, everybody from that first census, they're all dead. Not one of them is here in this second census. Except, of course, for the two we know. For the Lord had said of them, "They shall die in the wilderness." Not one of them was left, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. All right. Last story that we learn from this, now that we've got the count of Levi added in. This whole census, the whole thing together, starts and ends on the same note. So Reuben is the first tribe that's named. Levi is the last one that's counted, again, on a separate census. But in both cases, there are stories of Israel's unfaithfulness. Right? In Reuben, you've got Dathan and Abiram. We are reminded of Korah's rebellion. And then in the count of Levi, who are we reminded of? Nadab and Abihu, that is right, who offered unauthorized fire before the Lord. So in other words, Israel's story, the count of Israel from beginning to end is they're faithless. They are rebels. That's the story that we get from this census. And so that's why they're all dead. That's the end of the chapter. That's why they are all dead, except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. All right. We're in our last 5 minutes here, so let's finish by letting Moses kind of wrap up this matter with the tribe of Manasseh for us. So this one, Moses does not withhold from us for very long. He explains himself almost immediately in Numbers chapter 27. Then drew near the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, son of Manasseh, from the clans of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. All right, so that big, long description that we got in the middle of the census with all these daughters, now we're getting some reason why Moses has included those. The names of his daughters were Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest and before the chiefs and all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting. All right, so they've come for judgment. And they said, "Our father died in the wilderness. He was not among the company of those who gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died for his own sin." All right, so there we're told that besides all of the stories we've been told about these mass rebellions where tons and tons of people die, there are also instances where individual Israelites sin before the Lord and they die for their own sin. And Zelophehad is one of them. "And he had no sons," the daughters say. "Why should the name of our father be taken away from his clan because he had no son? Give to us a possession among our father's brothers." All right, so that's the problem. Zelophehad's name is going to be taken away from his clan because he has died in his sin and has no sons. Now, consider it this way for a second. Does Zelophehad, I've completely lost my word. Does he deserve to have his name cut off? Oh, why did he die? He died for sin. And how often in the law of Moses have we seen that? Somebody gets nuked for sin and their name is cut off. Like from a theological perspective, you'd be very tempted to say to the daughters of Zelophehad, "Well, look, your father made his bed and now he's lying in it." But what does Moses do? Moses brought their case before the Lord. And what does the Lord do? The Lord said to Moses, "The daughters of Zelophehad are right." All right, so here's another surprising instance of the Lord's mercy. He's killed Zelophehad for his sin, but he's not going to cut him off. Again, it's supposed to remind us, I think, of Korah. Korah dies for his sin, and yet we've just been reminded in the census that Korah is not cut off. His sons still live. "You shall give them possession of an inheritance among their father's brothers, and transfer the inheritance of their father to them. And you shall speak to the people of Israel, saying, 'If a man dies and has no son, then you shall transfer his inheritance to his daughter. And if he has no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance to his brothers. If he has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to his father's brothers. If his father has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to the nearest kinsman of his clan, and he shall possess it. And it shall be for the people of Israel a statute and rule, as the Lord commanded Moses.'" All right, so the solution, according to the Lord, is that you're going to pass the inheritance on, essentially, to the next of kin. All right, so we're more or less out of time. I don't think I want to jump into the next section of text before the bell rings. Any questions or comments about any of the things that we've been over tonight? Bear in mind, by the way that the law develops here. And we have to notice, this is a development. This is a change in the law that the Lord delivers down to Moses. And the Lord does it as needs arise in Israel. Right? It's not relativism, right? It's not just anybody says, "Oh, I need this," and the Lord just immediately caves and says, "Oh, yeah, we're going to give it to you. We're going to rewrite the whole law for you." But we should note that here, as the law is being delivered to Israel, it is delivered in stages. and that the Lord does change things as they go along, based on His mercy. And that's almost always the basis of these changes, is His mercy, His grace towards His people. All right, thank you so much for your kind attention and your questions and comments this evening.